We have finished our 100th anniversary year. The sign has been taken down. We spent a full year celebrating God's faithfulness to this church for 100 years. We had guest speakers, we had special events, we had banquets. We spent a year reflecting upon God's goodness for 100 years. And so, what now? What now? What about PPT's next 100 years, should Jesus tarry? Is this the end? Have we come to the end and give ourselves high fives? I propose we haven't come to the end, but rather the end of the beginning, and that God still has great things ahead for this church. And so as we now embark upon a new century, and that's the right word. I meant to say decades when I was talking about the bridal gowns, but now we're at a church, we can talk centuries. As we embark upon another century, I guess technically last year was the first year of a new century and so on, but what do we do now? And how do we do it? Whatever God has called us to do, how do we do it? 100 years later, from the day that PPT started, how do we do it now, 100 years later? Over the past year, we had some guest speakers, and I enjoyed all of them. We had some former staff members, some former pastors' kids, and so on. We had some district people, and each one of them challenged us. There's a phrase that probably I remember more than any other phrase that was used. And Matt Moss was here and preached to us, and he used this phrase. He said, "What got us here will get us there." What got us here will get us there. What brought us to 100 years of ministry will get us in the next years of ministry that God has called us to. And I agree with his statement 100%. In fact, if anything, I would say that some of the things that got us here, we will need to stress them more in the next years to get us where God is calling us to go forward. I had kind of started a thought on a new sermon series for the new year, but earlier this week I was drawn back again to the book of Acts. And don't worry, I know we spent all of 2023 in the book of Acts. I took a full year. I'm not going to take a full year. But I was drawn back again to the last chapter of the book of Acts. We spent a year, and for those of you who are newer to our church, in 2023, I took the full year, and we worked through the book of Acts, a book that reminds us of God's purposes and his plans for the church. It's a book that highlights and narrates the history and the birth of the church and the growth of the church through a period of time. Jesus promised his early church, the early believers. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to the growing, ever-expanding regions of the world." And the rest of the book of Acts sort of tracks that promised growth. It tracks through good times and bad times, through miracles, through times of intense opposition. It tracks the growth of the church from its birthplace in Jerusalem, extending outward to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the world, as they knew it. And in the last chapter of the book of Acts, we talked about Paul, the apostle, making his final missionary journey. He's concluding his ministry, so to speak. He returns to Jerusalem, and then he goes on to what was his ultimate destination, the city of Rome. And in Acts chapter 28 and verse number 14, at the end of verse number 14, there's this just simple phrase that kind of really got my attention early this week. Luke, the author of the book, records, "And so we came to Rome." Rome was, in many ways, Paul's ultimate destination. In many ways, Rome was the culmination of years of the Holy Spirit working in his life. But Rome was also a part of God's bigger plan. It was a part of God's bigger purpose for humanity. God's plan from the beginning was salvation for all mankind. If you read in your Bibles, the Old Testament tracks God working for centuries with his chosen people, the Jewish people. But the Bible clearly tells us that salvation was not just for the Israelites. It was not just for a select group of people, but salvation was for the entire world. And you may recall just prior to Christmas, I talked to you about an intense period of spiritual silence and darkness that gripped the world. We called it the 400 years of darkness when God's plan seemed to be on hold. The prophets had foretold what God was going to do. The Old Testament prophets record all of these wonderful things that God is going to do. But then there was a period where it felt like God was doing nothing. And for 400 years, the world was gripped in this darkness and silence that ultimately was broken in the birth of Jesus Christ that we've just celebrated. But I told you that during that 400 years, there was a whole lot going on. A whole lot going on, we could call it behind the scenes. A whole lot happening that people didn't realize at the time. And during that 400 years, there were the rise of various groups of people, various religious groups and factions and so on, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, other groups of people. It caused a fractured nation. It caused a weakening of the nation of Israel, and that led to opportunity for opposing empires and emperors to come in. People, nations like Babylon came in and began to influence the nation of Israel, and civil wars took place, and political upheaval was taking place that ultimately led to the takeover by the Roman government. And so now the Romans have taken control, and as they took control, they began an aggressive strategy of what we would call today of infrastructure. They began to build roads. We've heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome, because all roads kind of went out from Rome. And so you've got kind of this things happening. You've got God has an ultimate plan for his people. He wants salvation to be for the entire world, not just for the Jews, but also for the non-Jewish world. Then you have all this happening in Jerusalem and Judea. You have all this happening now in Rome that appears to be out of control. But really, there's a stage being set for something special that God wants to do. He's preparing to send the world a Savior. We just celebrated Jesus coming to earth with good news of great joy for all people, that a Savior has been born to the world. And now, through what appears to be political upheaval and things going wrong, God is allowing a foreign government, really, to create a platform for the message of the gospel to go beyond the Jewish world into the Gentile world. But then God also needed a person. God also needed a voice, a missionary. We talk about God needing, in order for us to have salvation, God needing someone who was both God and man. And we have Jesus, the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a human and lived among us. Jesus was God and man, and only one like that could actually bring us to God. But what about in this plan of God to bring salvation from the Jewish world to the Gentile world? What about if there was a person who was both Jew and Gentile, so to speak? What about if there was a person who could now bridge both worlds? Enter a man by the name of Saul, a Jew, Saul of Tarsus. A man who was a Jew, but also, because of his father, was also a Roman citizen. A man who was trained under the best in Jewish scriptures. Our scriptures tell us that Paul was trained under a man by the name of Gamaliel. He was the expert, so to speak. Paul was trained so devoutly that he would not tolerate anything or anyone that he ever felt was going to cause disruption to the Jewish faith. And so when Jesus was born and the message of Jesus began to be preached and Jesus began to call himself the Son of God, Paul began a life of opposition, a persecution, of trying to shut down everything that Jesus was doing. And then most of us would know the story. I don't have time to outlay it all this morning, but in Paul's life there was a dramatic encounter with God. On the road to Damascus, Paul had a life-transforming encounter with Jesus Christ, who called him to not oppose the gospel, but to become its main proponent. And Paul was dramatically converted. And then the Bible tells us he spent 3 years in isolation out in the desert in Arabia. And in that time, I'm sure that the Holy Spirit of God began to confirm things that Paul had learned as a child and as a young man and training in the message of the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit was now showing him how this was not just for one person or for a group of people, for the entire world. And so all of this is taking place. God wants to send a Savior. There's political upheaval taking place in Rome, and because of the now takeovers, there's new avenues for the gospel and for anything else to spread. God is working in Paul's life through time in prison and time of seeing miracles, and all of this stuff is coming together. And finally, and so we came to Rome. After all of this, Paul is now in Rome. He's converted to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what then? What then? He's arrived. He's there. All this has actually happened. So what happens from there? High fives? We did it? Obviously not. The obvious question for Paul was, what now? And as we come to 2025, I feel in some ways like it can be written of us. And so we came to 2025. PPT's had this rich history. There's been all these experiences that we've looked back on, all these provisions of God and miracles and the way God brought people into our church and new people continue to come to our church. And so we arrived at 2025. So what now? How do we celebrate God's faithfulness by going forward? Do we simply say it was a good run? Obviously not, again. For Paul, while Rome was in some respects his destination, it was really just a launching point. And for us, I feel that while 100 years is a great celebration, in many ways, it's just a launching point. Because God has purposes for the people here in Pembroke in the Ottawa Valley. God has purposes for people here in the Ontario area. God has purposes for people in this world yet that have yet to hear him, that go beyond the boundaries and the borders of PPT, obviously. And so God has brought us to this point like he brought Paul to Rome, but Rome was just really the launching for what God was going to do in this worldwide expansion of the gospel. And I feel some ways for us, we've come to 2025, we've had a great 100 years, but in many ways this is just the beginning, because God has so much more for so many more than us. And he wants us to continue to do what he's called us to do. So what can we learn? Just quickly this morning, what can we learn from Paul as we go forward? What is our way forward in the next century? Let's read a couple of verses of Scripture in Acts chapter 28. I read you verse number 14, the end of verse 14. And so we came to Rome. And then it says this: the brothers and sisters there heard that we were coming, And they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. Taverns in those days were considered more like tabernacles, places where people had gathered. They weren't coming from the bar necessarily. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Now think of what he had just gone through. If you want to read back a few chapters before 28 and the shipwrecks he had and the delays he had, all of a sudden he sees the people of God and says, and he was encouraged. Great. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And then go down to verse number 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. The way forward, we've heard a lot about what we need to do. Guest speakers have come and they've told us things that they feel we need to do as we continue to go forward. What do we find here in these verses? There's a bunch of other things that I could talk about, but let's just focus on a couple of things that we find here. First of all, I would propose that the way forward is going to require unity. The way forward will require unity. Unity will be more important than ever as we move forward. There will be more opposition, and so internally we are going to need more unity. It says Paul arrived, verse number 15. When the people heard that Paul was coming, they went out to meet him. They traveled a long distance to provide that sense of support. And as we continue to move forward, we're going to need that sense of support from each other. This is a time for us to pull together and not pull apart. We're going to need more unity and more collaboration and working together and more opportunities to encourage each other than we've ever had before. The way forward will require unity. The way forward will have opposition. As much as I wish that wasn't the case, I firmly believe that the way forward, that we will have to deal with opposition and restrictions. Paul, it tells us when he got to Rome, it says he was allowed to live by himself, but he always had a soldier to guard him. Paul was basically coming into Rome under house arrest. Paul would have literally been chained by his right arm to the left arm of a guard. And so everything that Paul did was under scrutiny. Everything that Paul did was, even though it was considered relative freedom in that context, everything that he did was being watched. Everything that he did was being restricted. And as the church continues to move forward in the next 100 years, should Jesus tarry that long, which I don't think he will, but in the next years, as we continue to move forward, we are going to have to deal with the reality of opposition and restrictions. We are going to be watched. We are going to be monitored. But the Apostle Paul decided that despite the restrictions, he was going to do everything within his power to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it tells us at the end of chapter 28 that despite the restrictions that were around him, he was able to preach the message of Jesus with boldness and without hindrance. And so as we move forward, that's not necessarily the good news, but I believe it's reality. As we move forward, we're going to have to deal with restrictions. Political decisions, both economically and socially and politically, all of these things are going to put some restrictions on us, and we are going to have to choose whether we're going to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ or we're not. And I propose that just like the Apostle Paul, even if my arm has to be linked, even if I'm going to be scrutinized and watched everything I do, that we continue to preach what Paul continued to preach, and that's the kingdom of Jesus Christ and the cross of Christ. The way forward will require unity. The way forward will have restrictions. The way forward will need to be loving. It says, for 2 years, Paul stayed there in his house, and he welcomed all who came to him. As we go forward, welcoming others who are different than ourselves will be more important than ever. People who may express their worship differently, people whose lives haven't necessarily tracked the way ours are, people who have a lot of baggage that they have accumulated over the years, we are going to have to be more welcoming to people with all sorts of issues than ever before. Paul's door was open to anyone. The message that Paul preached and the message that we read about, and if we took time this morning to read Paul's letters to various churches, Paul was clear that the gospel of Jesus Christ was for Jew, it was for Gentile, it was for rich, it was for poor, it was for the slave, it was for the free. The whole message of the book of Acts is that the early church became a haven and a place where everyone could come. In that culture, there was a lot of separation. There was separation along cultural lines. There was separation along ethnic lines. There was separation along economic lines. Slaves would never associate with their masters. You just didn't belong in the same circles. And Paul came bringing a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in this new body, there was no longer Jew or Gentile. There was no longer these ethnic and political divisions. There was no favoritism to male or to female. Everyone was treated alike. Slave and free sat at the same table and shared together. And we know that. And yet sometimes I think we do fall into the trap of excluding others because they're a little different than us. And if we do that, how will those living in sin have an opportunity to meet the person who can forgive their sin and change their life and give them a new life? Our message must be positive, not negative. Now, let me say this. Loving and welcoming people doesn't mean we approve of their ideologies or approve of their practices. I had a question posed to me a while back by someone who came to our church. And I was asked this question very directly. Said, I have a friend who's transgender. Would she be welcome in your church? And I said, absolutely. They'll be welcomed in my church. I did go on to share that that person would most likely hear me at some point in time preach a message that clearly describes God's intention for humanity of male and female, and preach and teach about the biblical patterns for men and women and unity. But I said, that person is definitely welcome in our church. And then I was asked this question, well, that's great. Would you put up a pride flag in our foyer? And my answer was simply this, no. I said, we don't promote a pride agenda. We don't promote any other agenda or ideology. We don't promote political parties. We don't promote people. We promote and teach Jesus Christ. And I said, and every person in this valley is welcome to come to this church and hear about Jesus Christ. And so we will have to be more welcoming. Being a welcoming church doesn't equal being a compromising church. It just welcomes people into a place where they can encounter Jesus Christ. And when somebody genuinely encounters Jesus Christ, he will begin to do whatever work is necessary in their lives. We just need to give them that opportunity. We will need to be kingdom focused. It says that Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God. Now, he had a good example. The book of Acts begins in chapter 1, verse 3, telling us what Jesus Christ did. It says, Jesus, Acts 1 and 3, after he suffered, he presented himself to them, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Paul ends this book of Acts preaching about the kingdom. And I think this should tell us something. As we now have arrived at Rome, we've arrived at our 100 years, and we continue to go forward. Jesus preached the kingdom. The greatest missionary who ever lived outside of Jesus, Paul the Apostle, preached the kingdom. I think that tells us what we should preach. We don't preach ourselves. Paul said, we do not preach ourselves. We preach Jesus. And sometimes in our sincere and well-intentioned desire to do other things and help people, sometimes we can miss the bigger picture of the kingdom, that God is working out his purposes eternally for this world. Not just what he's doing at this moment, but what he did in history through many lives and many purposes and many churches, past, present, and future, through us and others. God is working out an eternal purpose for his kingdom that one day, the Bible tells us, is going to come back to earth and rule this world again. And if we lose that focus on the bigger picture, and we begin to focus on ourselves, and we put ourselves at the center, and I put my needs at the center, and I focus on how Jesus meets my personal need, and how Jesus is here to help me accomplish my purposes, we will get astray. And when that doesn't happen the way we expect it, we'll get disillusioned. And so we don't put ourselves at the center. We put Jesus at the center. And his bigger purposes, knowing that however he works, whether he works in ways we expect or ways that we don't expect, however Jesus desires to work through his church, is we keep at the center that one day the kingdoms of our world are going to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and we keep that at the center, then we will never have to lose heart. We'll never have to lose courage. The Bible tells us to seek first the kingdom of God. And finally, the way forward must be Christ-centered. Not denominationally centered. Not politically centered. Not ideologically centered. Not pet peeve centered. You know, we serve a generation who cares very little about labels and titles and even track records and so on. We serve a people and a generation who want to know truth. They're looking for truth. They've heard everything else. And so our focus must be upon truth, and we know that Jesus is truth. As we go forward, preaching Jesus, him crucified. Paul says he taught about Jesus. Taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Explained, another translation says, he explained everything about Jesus. Everything about Jesus is wonderful. And that's why we need to teach and preach and talk about him. The Bible tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so we don't just teach or preach our favorite things. We don't just preach our topics or our hobbies. We preach about Jesus and him crucified. And so 100 years is behind us. And I guess, as I said, technically, I kind of really clued into this halfway through this message. Really, 101 is behind us now. But we're embarking upon a new season, a new year, a new decade, a new century for this church. And so how do we go forward? We realize that everything that God has done in this church, in my life, in your life, all these pieces are coming together because God has a purpose for us as we move forward. And the way forward for us, I believe, that we will need unity. We'll work within restrictions. We will be loving. We'll be kingdom focused. And we will preach Jesus. We will preach Him. Would you bow with me for a moment? Father, thank you this morning for the privilege we've had to gather here as a church family and worship you. Still on this fresh side of a new year. Lord, not knowing what this year holds, not knowing what you have in store, but confident that you are leading us and guiding us. And so, Lord, as we begin this year and we seek your face, we seek your Spirit's guidance, Lord, as we look for direction as to how we can best reach as many people as possible with the message of the gospel, Lord, I just pray that we will anchor ourselves to you, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. And Lord, that we will allow as many people as possible to experience your presence so that you can do in their lives what you've done in my life and in so many in this church over 100 years. And Lord, every day that we have, I pray that you will lead us and guide us. In Jesus' name.